Last Monday, as Jay just clearly announced, there was 34 people here at the Shoebox 101 workshop where we was being given information on filling up shoeboxes. This is Samaritan's Purse, if you're familiar with that. We was given information on filling up shoeboxes with different items that will be shipped to kids all over the world in these third world countries. For Christmas. They talked about the joy the kids have when they get a shoebox that's filled with stuffed animals and dolls and yo-yos and school supplies. And they said one of the big ones the kids really liked was a soccer ball, which of course you let the air out and you roll it all up and you stick it in that shoebox. And talk about how the kids would just get excited when they would get a pull-out soap or a toothbrush. And I'm thinking, try that with your kids. Try that with your grandkids at this year at Christmas and see just how much joy they have. At Christmas this year, give your kid a shoebox filled with stuff from Dollar General. And then just sit back and watch the excitement. When you get down to it, our kids have no idea how great they have it here in this country. As kids and teenagers, we always seem to find something to complain about. We don't like the way our parents have rules. We don't like the way our parents treat us. We think we should get to do everything that our friends get to do. We don't think we should have to take out the garbage, mow the grass, clean our rooms. We think we always need that newest electronic gadget or some overpriced name brand clothes or tennis shoes. I heard an amen from Megan. Okay. Our kids have no idea just how good they have it at home. And when our kids fail to realize just how good they've got it, it shows up in their behavior. It shows up in their attitudes. And that can also be true for us Christians as well. I really do think that most of the time, we Christians fail to realize just how good we have it. And as a result, it shows up in our behavior and in our attitudes. So let's take out our Bibles. Where are we going to be this week, guys? Book of 1 Peter. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. When you get there, say, Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Wow. I'm still hearing pages turn. There ain't no better sound than hearing pages turn in a Bible. All right, I know we're there, right? All right. Now, before we read our text, what I want to do this morning is just kind of start out by giving you a brief review of how good we've had it as we've looked over the last couple of weeks in our journey through 1 Peter. In the first 12 chapters of the book of Peter, we see that we've got things pretty good. The first 12 verses are all about what God has done for us in the way of giving us salvation. And then all the blessings that come with salvation. Verse 3 talks about God's great mercy that He's poured out on us. And how it's resulted in God giving us a brand new life. And with that new life God has given us, verse 3 also says we receive a living hope. That our eternity in heaven is a guaranteed thing. Verse 4, we're told that the things God has promised us, they're being kept for us up in heaven. And they'll never perish. They'll never spoil. They'll never fade. And then, as you get in verse 9, we're told that there is a day coming when we will finally be rescued from this sin-filled, evil, wicked world. And we'll be delivered into a sinless heaven to be with our sinless Savior. Amen? Verse 7 tells us that there's a day coming when Jesus will give us praise, glory, and honor. Verses 10 through 12 tells us that the grace that God has poured out upon us and the salvation that He has given us so freely, that it is so amazing, even the angels cannot understand it. When you take all of those things and you follow their more in-depth explanations throughout other areas of Scriptures, here's what you got. We enter the world hell-bent on sinning against a holy and righteous God. We were by nature enemies of God, completely hopeless, destined for an eternal hell. God's love for you and me motivated Jesus to take our punishment for us, which in turn ignited God's to be merciful and rescue us from experiencing His judgment, which we so much do deserve. And instead, He poured His grace out upon us, giving us eternal life that we don't deserve. We've been delivered from a hell that we can't even begin to fathom, and one day we'll be delivered to a heaven that far exceeds our wildest dreams. In short, we as Christians don't know how good we've got it. As a true, genuine, born-again believer, we have blessings that far exceeds anything we could ever imagine. And as a result, God expects us to behave in a certain way. Which is why Peter begins in verse 13 with that word therefore or wherefore. In the previous verses, Peter had laid out just how good we have it as a result of our salvation. And then in verse 9, he talks about the day in the future when Jesus returns and our salvation will finally be complete. And he says in verse 13, therefore. And as you know, therefore is a transitional word. Peter is making a transition from what he just told us about our salvation to what we should be doing as a result of our salvation. He goes from talking about when our salvation will reach its fulfillment in the future to what our mindset and our actions need to be as we await Jesus' return. So let's read verses 13 through 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Folks, in light of Jesus' return, Peter says we're to be holy. But he doesn't quit there. He adds to it that we are to be holy just as, or in the same way as God is holy in all that He does. We should be holy in all that we do. And so what does it mean to be holy? Well, simply, it means to be separated. It means to be set apart. For God to be holy, it means He's morally pure. And the reason He is morally pure is because He has set Himself apart from His creation. He does not attach Himself to this world, and He does not allow this world to attach itself to Him. Now, that does not mean that He doesn't have anything to do with this world or the people in the world. After all, Jesus did come to live amongst us. But what it does mean is that God does not let the sinful, wicked, immoral, unethical things or people of this world to influence His way of thinking or the way He acts. He doesn't allow the impure things of the world to infiltrate his pure ways. For us, though, to be holy means to be in pursuit of moral purity. It means to be more like God and his character instead of the world and its character. And so, why is it so important for us to be holy? Well, first of all, because God himself is holy. Again, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. The original command God gave on this was found all the way back in the book of Leviticus, where God had told the Israelites, he said, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And as his children, we should want to be like our Father. Ephesians 5:1 clearly says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We should have such an adoration for our Lord, for our Father, that we should want to imitate him. As a matter of fact, a person can claim all they want to be a follower of God, but if they're not living a holy life, they're not a follower of God. Secondly, it's important for us to be holy simply because he has told us to be holy. That sounds simple enough. In all honesty, that alone should be good enough for us. Which is one of the reasons why verse 14 begins with, as obedient children. It's kind of like he's saying here, I'm your father, you're my children, so just be like me. And so if you think about it, if God calls us to be holy, yet we choose not to worry about being holy, then we are in essence a disobedient child of God. And then thirdly, it's important for us to be holy because it testifies to the world as to what our Heavenly Father is like. We were created in the image of God, yes? But somewhere in there, sin comes along and it messed all that up for us. And so, when we're holy as our Father is holy, the world gets a glimpse of the image of the God that created them. When God's children are living holy lives, we make God look good in a bad world. In Exodus 19:6, God told the Israelites that they were to be a holy nation, which means that they were to be distinct in the way they lived their lives so the other nations around them would get a glimpse of the image and likeness of their Creator and would therefore be drawn to know who that Creator is. Sadly, though, Israel failed to be the holy nation that God called them to be. And that is why, right here in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 9, Peter refers to Christians as God's holy nation. We are to be a distinct group of people that are set apart to reproduce God's image and His likeness to the people around us, so that they can get a glimpse of what their Creator is like and would therefore be drawn to know their Creator. Okay, we've talked about what it means to be holy. We've talked about why it's important to be holy. And so that takes us to the next question. How can we be holy? Before I answer that, I want to say this. We have everything we need to live a holy life. Everything we need to have a holy life. First of all, we have God's Word. It gives us all the instructions that we need to know what to do and what not to do. And secondly, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and He will lead us and He will guide us in accordance to God's Word. And then in addition to that, He will convict us when we're heading down an unholy pathway to draw us back to getting on the holy pathway. And so when you get down to it, Living a holy life is a choice. There is no situation, there is no set of circumstances, there's no persons that we can blame if we fail to live a holy life. And so, again, how do we go about living a holy life? First thing Peter says is there in verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action. Some of your translations will say, gird up the loins of your mind. The translations vary considerably in their wording, but they have the same meaning. In the ancient days, it was common for them to wear long flowing robes. Walking around in a long flowing robe wasn't a big deal. But if they needed to move quickly, the lower part of the robe could hinder them from being able to run or get away if they were in danger. And so they would take the bottom of their robe and they would pull it up around their waist and they would tie it with a belt or a sash. Probably the area of scripture that comes to mind when we think of girding up a rope is all the way back in Exodus 12, where God was giving the folks instructions about the Passover as they was getting ready to leave Egypt. As the people were sitting down to eat that Passover meal, they were to have the bottom of their ropes already pulled up, tied around their waist, and have sandals on their feet, so that when the time came for them to leave, they would be ready to go within a moment's notice. And nothing would hinder that. Nothing would hold them back. Nothing would slow them down from taking action. And so whether your translation says, prepare your minds for action, or gird up the loins of your mind, they're both saying the exact same thing. The translation that says gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, they're just simply using a metaphor from the Old Testament that means to get ready for action. The translations that say prepare your mind for action, they've just simply removed the metaphor and told us what it meant. And so in the context of Jesus returning, which is what Peter's writing about here, to prepare your minds for actions means we need to keep our minds alert that Jesus' return can happen at any given time. Therefore, we should not get so caught up in the things of the world that we push the return of Jesus into the back of our minds where we rarely ever think about it. Why is that so important? We hear about the return of Jesus all the time. I don't know that we think about it all the time. So why is all that so important? Why is it so important that we keep the return of Jesus at the forefront of our thinking? Because when His return remains at the forefront of our thinking, our minds will be focused on heavenly things and not earthly things. I remember it's probably been about 10 years ago, I was 18, 19 years old. When I was about 18, 19 years old, my parents went away for the weekend. Friday and Saturday, there was a lot of things going on in my parents' home that were unholy things. Matter of fact, they'd probably had a heart attack if they ever found out. But as Sunday afternoon rolled around, house was cleaned up. It was calm, peaceful. It was ready for their return. The return of my parents was the furthest thing from my mind on Friday and Saturday. And it showed up in the unholy things I did. But when Sunday rolled around, their soon-to-be return just kind of moved from back here up to here. And all of a sudden my actions become holy. And so it's important that we prepare our minds to be alert that Jesus can return at any given time. Notice what Peter said right after he said, prepare your minds for action. He goes on and he says, be self-controlled. Some of your translation says, be sober. It literally means do not get drunk. Someone who gets drunk, as you know, don't think rationally. I don't know if you guys saw this week, the guy was at a restaurant out in Denver, he got drunk and had a $60 bill, left a $1,000 tip. Next day, he's sobered up. He goes back to the restaurant, asks for his $1,000 back. They give it to him. Once he was sober, he left a $40 tip. So when Peter says here that we need to be self-controlled, he was saying we need to think clearly. We need to think clearly so that we can make rational decisions. Don't allow your thinking to become so intoxicated by the viewpoints of the world. To be mentally self-controlled means that you take charge of what your brain is fed. From a spiritual standpoint, it means to be free from the influence of ungodly things or opinions so that you can think soundly. Sadly, I think this is where a great deal of Christians really mess up. They feed their brains with the world's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. I honestly believe there are more and more, I don't just believe it, I think the evidence is out there. I believe more and more Christians have come to believe that homosexuality is normal and acceptable. I believe more and more Christians are believing that transgender people are simply wired that way. I believe more and more that Christians are believing Islam's a peaceful religion, that global warming is real, that alcoholism and drug addiction is a disease, and that sex outside of marriage is okay, and living together is the same as marriage, and abortion is a woman's health issue, and the world is billions of years old. I just think because some Christians fail to feed their world, their mind on the truths of God's Word, they are feeding themselves on the world's wisdom. Do you know why more and more Christians are believing these kind of things? Because they feed their minds with the world's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. The world says we should be open-minded. God says we should be sober-minded. Open-mindedness means garbage in, garbage out. Sober-minded means God's word in, God's word out. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. In other words, God's stupidity, if there was ever such a thing, God's stupidity is wiser than all of our wisdom combined. 1 Corinthians 3:19. The wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. Here's the deal. When we allow the way we think to be shaped and formed by the way the world thinks, we will see the future the way the world sees the future. The world makes decisions and plans with the mindset that the world's just going to go on forever. When the world makes decisions about the future, they don't take into consideration that Jesus could return at any moment. Therefore, when a Christian thinks about the future the way society thinks about the future, they will not take into consideration that Jesus can also return at any moment. See, I honestly believe that there are a lot of Christians that would possibly be upset if Jesus returned tonight. Let me ask you something. If you knew with absolute certainty that Jesus will return tomorrow, would it be an intrusion in your life? Would it mess up your plans? See, when we become so attached to this world and what it has to offer that we hope that Jesus puts off his return just a few more years, we don't want our plans messed up. We just bought a new home. We bought a new car. We want to enjoy them for a while. We've got this big vacation planned with the family. We don't want to miss out on that vacation. We've been saving for it. I just retired, and so I want a little bit of time to enjoy my retirement before you come back, Lord. Oh, I just got tickets to the Ohio State Buckeyes game. I don't come before fall. I got to get to that game. Oh, we just had our first child or first grandchild. Don't come back yet. Folks, if we're honest with ourselves, isn't that how we think? Jesus coming back would mess up our plans. I think, in all honesty, the return of Jesus is something we all look forward to, but just not right now. What does that say to Him? Who gave His life to spend eternity with us, and our thought is, yeah, we want to spend eternity with you, just not right now. Then Peter says there in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't let your minds go back and dwell on the sinful things you used to do. Because you will eventually find yourself thinking more about your past than you do about your future. The more we dwell on the sins of our past, the more we will be tempted to return to those things. And the less we will dwell on the return of Jesus, where He actually will one day come and remove us from the world of sin we live in. And so how do we become holy? Quit meditating on and quit doing the things you used to do, which is contrary to the will of God and the character of God. And then begin to do the things that are within the will of God and within the character of God. Holiness does not just occur because we quit doing the things we used to do. There has to be the quitting of something and then the doing of something. See, if a Christian never takes the time to get to know the will of God and the character of God, they can never come to live a holy life. If you don't take the time to learn the will of God in His Word and the character of God from His Word, you cannot live a holy life because you don't have an example to go by. A Christian that never takes time to feed their mind on God's wisdom will end up feeding their minds on man's wisdom. And I want to point out one more thing here and we'll be done. Verse 15. Just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. New King James says, be holy in all your conduct. He didn't say be holy on Sunday. He didn't say be holy when you're hanging around Christians. He said be holy in all you do. Man, it's easy to be holy from 10:30 to noon on Sundays. But that Monday through Saturday can kill us. Especially if we ain't feeding our minds on the things we need to be feeding it. And so the questions we need to ask ourselves is this. Is there any time, is there any place, is there any circumstance where it is okay to not be holy? And let me close with this. Because this is really the ultimate question. Whether Jesus comes back tonight, next week, next year, or 5 years from now, will you be going with Him? That's a bigger question than whether or not you're living a holy life. whenever Jesus returns to take his children home, will you be going with him? That's the ultimate question. And you can only say yes or no. There's no middle response. There's no third response. You could have it, well, I think so. That's a no. Okay? Because last time I checked, I read 1 John 5:13 one day, and it said something like, these things have been written so that you can know you have eternal life. And so, do you have eternal life? I think so is a no. So how is it? What has to happen from our end so that if Jesus returns, we get to go back with him? First and foremost, you have to humble yourself. And you need to realize that no matter all the good you've done, it is not going to be good enough to go into heaven on your own. You won't get there on your own merits. And so you need to humble yourself and say, Jesus, I'm just a sinner that can't save myself, and I need you to save me. It's acknowledging your sin. Saying, Jesus, I have no hope without you. I need you to come into my heart. I need you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Jesus wants to be your Savior, but he don't want to quit there. He wants to be your Lord. And in all honesty, he can't be your Savior if he's not your Lord. And so the difference is, as a Savior, he is rescuing you from God's punishment. As Lord, he's your master. So it'd be fair to say, if he is not your master, he's not your Savior. And if you still sit there and you say, well, I think he's my master, then one way to know is ask yourself, does my life show that he's my master? And if your lifestyle says he's not your master, then guess what? He's not your Savior either. But see, that God's word is a love story to us sinners. And he would love to rescue you. He would love to rescue you on several levels. Jesus would love to rescue you from the sins you live in. He would love to deliver you from the power that sin has in your life. He wants to rescue you from the judgment to come upon you because of your sin. And then eventually he wants to deliver you from the presence of sin. In other words, take you out of this wicked world and put you into a holy heaven. And it don't matter where you've been in life, it don't matter what you've done in life, the invitation is good for you as it is for anybody else. You can do that right here, right now, today. As we sing this final song, if you would like to come up here, I would love to talk to you about just that. Or if in this final song, you right there where you're at, just honestly and genuinely open your heart up to the Lord and acknowledge your sin and your need for Him to be your Lord and Savior. And he'll do just that. I don't know if you ever stop and think. Numerous times in Scripture we're told to be holy. And we have to ask ourselves, why has God got to keep telling us to be holy? And it's simply this. It ain't easy. Living a holy life comes with some tremendous challenges. But that don't mean we quit at it. If God's repeating something a lot in His Word, it must be because we need to hear it. And being holy is something we need to hear, but it's also something we need to do. And I guess my thought on this might be, if it's something you're struggling with, first of all, it's understandable. We all struggle with it. But secondly, ask God to help you with it. Or find a fellow brother or sister that you trust and ask them to help you with it. You know, a little accountability would never hurt. So folks, I appreciate you guys being here this morning. And happy Father's Day to all your dads out here. And I entrust your kids are going to treat you well. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, Lord, and we just love You. But we only love You because You loved us first. It's not in our sin nature to love a holy and righteous God, but to rebel against You. But Lord, You, in Your love that is so much bigger than we can fathom, You've opened Your arms, You've taken us in, You forgive us, and then You bless us. And You just ask in return that we would live a life that is in representation of You. But oh God, I'm here to acknowledge for myself, and I think for all of us here, living a holy life isn't easy. It is an absolute challenge. And so Father, I pray that You'll just deal with our hearts this week, where if we're tempted to get off that holy path, that Your Spirit will kind of steer us back in the right direction. You are a God of many, many chances, and we thank You for that. We love You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen.